And so Solomon warned us, you see it on the screen, and from Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we live in a time where it seems that all references to God are being removed, and folks are changing the freedom of religion in the First Amendment to somehow freedom from religion, right? And it's just everywhere. And it's rampant, and there's this sinful, it seems, mental disease that goes along with it, where the killing of an unborn child is just a choice, no different than choosing Coke or Pepsi. No difference. Right? And you can look at any area, in any aspect, and we just see this moral decline. And so what's our response to that? So I want us to think about that this morning here. Think about it to a lot of people. You know, any sinful behavior is acceptable. It's okay to participate in all manner of sinful behavior. And as in our scripture reading, I want to read it again. You know, our society needs to be reminded of this admonition that we read of in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning verse 20. Listen to it again. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes and drinking wine, and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. And so we come to Daniel's prayer in Daniel the 9th chapter. And what I want you to notice here is Daniel's response to his nation's wickedness. We're going to have three main points here. And we're going to see three main things in Daniel's response to his nation's wickedness, what they did, how God responded to that, and then how he responds to that information. And I think it is something that we should replicate in response to the wickedness that we see in our nation. And it's a very powerful prayer that Daniel is going to give here. And in this, we can find a strengthening in our call. So what do we do? How do we respond to that moral decline? So let's take a look. First of all, here, we're going to see in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3, serious times call for serious prayers. So read it with me, the first three verses here, Daniel, the 9th chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hasarias, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as a word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. So what he's doing, he's reading the book of Jeremiah here. And at this point, he's reading what you would see in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. Right? That God's people, they're going to be in Babylonian captivity for 7 years. So that's what he's reading here from the book of Jeremiah. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so the date of this right here would have been about 538 B.C. that Daniel is reading this here. And it was just a year or so before the Jews would be released from captivity and allowed to go back to their homeland. And so Daniel, remember, he was taken in his teens, and now Daniel here, he's in his 80s, here in Daniel chapter 9. And so he read that part there in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, right, Judah, they're going to serve the king of Babylon for 7 years. And so Daniel, he's going to do the math. And he would be encouraged when he got to Jeremiah the 29th chapter, verses 10 through 13. Now, let me read to you what Daniel would have read now in his 80s, there in Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah 29, beginning of verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 7 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So Daniel would have read that, but instead of, jumping for joy and focusing on just riding out the storm, if you will, he's only got a year or so until they're allowed to go back home. You know, instead of finding a reason for rejoicing, what do we see him doing? Right? Well, we see him, instead of just waiting on the Lord's deliverance and not doing anything, we see him, Daniel's moved to prayer. But this isn't your normal three times a day kind of prayer. Right? This was something much deeper and more urgent. What we're going to read here next, we see him combining prayer with fasting, which represents a seriousness and an urgency above the norm. Right? And so what we see here is he's calling for this time of prayer, repentance, and sackcloth and ashes, which in that culture meant true mourning over the situation that they're in. Right? We all have prayers like this, right? We have our normal prayers, but then we got serious situation prayers, right? And that's what this is. This, we pray without ceasing multiple times a day, but this is, wow, this is a big event, one of those storms of life, maybe, that we talked about this morning. This is one of those, wow, my nation is in trouble, we have sinned greatly, I need to pray to God and offer up supplications, right? That's what this prayer is. We all have prayers like this. Daniel, so he's heartbroken here, right? By the fact that God had sent them to Babylon. And he's at the very end of it, but it's still breaking his heart. That God's people had sinned and had to suffer out the consequences of that sin. And so it's very obvious that Daniel didn't take the state of his nation lightly. He cared about his fellow countrymen. He cared about their destructive behavior, their sinful behavior. He cared about the fact that his nation needed to go back and be a godly nation, right? And that should be our concern also today with America. Right? We have a nation that's absolutely drifted away from God. Right? I don't think many would argue that it hasn't. And so when we moved for our nation, like Daniel here was moved for his nation. Do we look at the state of America and determine that this is one of those of most utmost importance type of responses, right? These situations to pray about and to fast about. So number two here, let's read from verse 4 to 11. And so here's what Daniel does, and this is what we need to do. This, what we're about to read, this is Daniel saying, this is our fault, right? And taking ownership in this. And so let's read it together, beginning of verse 4. It is a longer reading, but it's well worth it. "I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord." Now you're going to see the phrase, O Lord, or O God, 11 times all the way up to verse 19. We see it 3 times in verses 4 through 11. And what this is what Daniel's doing is it signifies this moan. It's this cry of desperation. Signifies Daniel's great angst over his people's rebellion and the consequences for that. "Alas, O Lord," and in verse 4, "the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5, "we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, verse 7, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. And so let's stop right there. Daniel here, he begins in verse 4 by acknowledging the greatness of God, which we should always do, that God is great and awesome. He's a keeper of his covenant of love with those who love him. In this, we don't see Daniel blaming God. He's not saying God is unfair. He's not saying God is unjust. Right? And we need to recognize that when God punishes, when God disciplines, when God chastens, right? God's discipline, it's always right, it's always fair, it's always just, right? And he chastens those whom he loves, Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Right? And in verse 5 here, Daniel, again, he's putting the blame where it belongs on him and his people. Right? And I think it's very humble that Daniel inserts himself into this. He wasn't even alive when Judah sinned to that point where God said, that's it. Enough warnings, captivity for you it is. Right? And so Daniel is going to insert himself in this, and even though he was a righteous man and probably not as guilty as most of his countrymen, right, he includes himself in the disobedience and the rebellion. You see it in verse 7 and verse 8, for example. We have sinned, we have done wrong. Right? He doesn't blame the people, he blames himself too, right? And so I think we can learn in that a level of humility that we need to have, right? When we're praying for the church, when we're praying for our nation. You know, what have I done or what have I not done that I should have done? Right? How have I fallen short of God's expectations? You know, contrast the way Daniel describes how his people have been, right, in the verses here, how God is great and awesome, right? He keeps his covenant, righteous, merciful, forgiving, right? And not anywhere in that do you see Daniel saying, well, why are you doing this to us? He doesn't blame God for their current state. He blames basically himself and his countrymen. We're the ones that have sinned. He acknowledges it's their own fault. That's why they're in captivity. Right? And that's what we need to do when we pray for our nation. You know, it's so easy for us to blame others. That's an easy way out. To blame others for problems or issues. That's not what Daniel does. And I think some of it also is we've become desensitized to the sin around us. And, you know, that's natural. Right? I had a great conversation after the 50s plus with a fella that's here that I didn't get permission to say his name, but he did state police for quite a while. We kind of shared some stories. And part of that was we talked about how it's easy in law enforcement to become desensitized to bad stuff. And after a while, it's hard for you to respond to it in the normal way that someone who hasn't seen it. And so it's the same way with sin. We become desensitized to it so much so we don't even see it. We don't even notice it, and therefore we're not going to condemn it. And then, you know, it's very easy to work its way into our lives. You know, we become apathetic. I think because we've become desensitized and therefore then it's easy to rest on previous victories won. And then we end up compromising our convictions and our values. So if we're going to be upset over the unholiness of sin that we see in America, we need to be upset over how Christians basically have dropped the ball. That's where we got to begin. And as a nation, you know, we've ridiculed the absolute truth of God's word and called it pluralism. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and filth and called it freedom of expression. And we have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, beginning of verse 23, "Search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and try and see if there be some wickedness within us, and cleanse us from every sin, and set us free." And if society becomes corrupt, there's no sense in blaming society, I don't think. You know, that's just what happens when fallen humanity is led by itself. When, you know, that happens when human evil is unrestrained, you know, unchecked. And so the question to ask is, where's the church in all of that? In John, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And I am reading out of the New American Standard this evening. See, over the course of time, those who claim Christ, and even in the Lord's church, have allowed these things to occur for many different reasons. Right? You know, we've become lazy and apathetic, I think. We've compromised godly convictions, and we stop shining the light in the dark places for the fear of many things. Right? And so like Daniel, we have to say, you know, we're responsible for this. We have some responsibility and why things are the way they are, right? And the older you are, I think, the more responsibility you hold, right? The older folks, all this generation, these new generations, such and such, do this, that, and the other. Well, hey, it's your fault, right? And so we just need to admit that and work on fixing that. And we've come to the point where it's just become ridiculous, right? Homosexuals, they're loud and proud out of the closet. Where those who claim Christ are in the closet and afraid. Christian businesses have been closed, you know, because they refuse to bake a cake for a gay wedding. You know, what have we done about that? You know, you have this transgender agenda that's gone so far. Men can go into women's bathrooms. Schools don't say boys and girls anymore because that's transphobic. Right? And this delusion, this strong delusion, Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians, has just grasped a large majority of even good, honest, moral, quote-unquote Christian people. Maybe there is more than two genders. They're stuck in this delusion, right? And it just feeds on itself. And good, faithful, godly Christians are over in the background, might be to themselves, hey, that's wrong, they shouldn't say that, but we haven't come out and said, hey, that's wrong. And so we have what we have, you know, and weak preachers, right? Weak preachers that are afraid to talk about controversial things. Right? And if you talk about those things, then people won't want to come to church. And if you don't have enough people in the church, then you lose money and the preacher doesn't get paid as much. Or however they might view that. Right? Of course, leaving God out of the equation. We've got our national government hanging gay pride propaganda in our embassies around the world. Right? We've got so-called churches, those who claim Christ, flying gay pride flags in front of the buildings. In John the 6th chapter, Jesus was teaching some hard truths. And at one point, in verse 61, he even asked, does this offend you? Or your translation might say, does this cause you to stumble? He doesn't apologize for his teaching. Those folks say, oh, we can't follow your mind. He didn't go chasing after them. I'm sure it made him sad and broke his heart that they left, but he did not change the truth. In verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Right? Jesus offended and angered many people with truth. And that was not his purpose. Right? We are admonished, Ephesians 4, verse 15, to teach truth and love, right? To go hand in hand. The purpose in teaching truth isn't to offend people. It's to give them the information. That's what Jesus was doing. To know the truth so that they can respond to that which saves them. But many times truth offends people. And we can't be afraid of that. Right? We don't tell the truth to offend for the sake of offending. That's wrong. We tell the truth to save souls, and if it offends people and they reject Jesus, that should hurt our hearts. But we do not change the truth. And so we're learning many things here from Daniel in Daniel the 9th chapter. And one of the things before we move on, I'll mention just a couple more things. We're going to move on to our third point. It'll be a shorter point. Liberal Christian ideology has been prevalent in America for decades and decades. And so if we look around and we see the chaos around us in our society, culture, in the government, within the church, within Christendom, those who claim Christ, it's because of liberal ideology, progressive Christian ideology. That's why we have what we have. And we cannot be a part of that. We have to remain strong and teach the truth, right? And you know, one thing, I forget who I was talking to about Gideon Bibles. Right? He got a Gideon Bible, and he's asked me about it, and we're just kind of talking about it. I got to thinking, you used to go to any hotel or motel, and you pulled up in the drawer, what'd you find? There's a Gideon's Bible, right? Not anymore. And I got to thinking over the last, you know, I've stayed in, it seems like, a lot of hotels or motels over the last several years, and I don't remember seeing them anymore, right? Just little things like that signify change. And we can go on and on and on, and just things that ought to enrage us. A righteous anger is not sinful. You know, we're allowing mentally delusioned men to dress like women in drag and give them access to our children and read books to them in the library and in our schools. And we can't be okay with that. That ought to enrage us righteously. The problem is the world is changing the church, and it's not the other way around. Real quick here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we give an example of this, of the way it should be handled. Right, Paul here is he's going to deal with the Corinth church regarding sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 5. Right, Corinth was a very sexually charged city, and unfortunately, some immorality was working its way into that local body. And instead of being ashamed of it, they're actually, it seems, they were proud of it in verse 2. And so Paul rebukes them and told them to get rid of the one who has negatively influenced others in verse 5. Lest the yeast or the leaven work through the whole batch, verse 6. And And if that goes on long enough, that yeast, it's going to affect the whole batch, right? Causing them to either do the same thing, or they're going to become desensitized to it, lose their sensitivity to it. And so they're being called out on this. Do something about it, or it's going to corrupt the whole. Right? We're to be salt, we're to be light to the world around us. We need to be the voice of truth in a sin-stained society. You know, Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery in John 8, in verse 11, he didn't say, you know, your sin's okay. Right? He says, go and sin no more. Jesus is not okay with sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is lawlessness. Right? Sin is so repugnant in the eyes of God, he gave his only begotten Son to die for sin so that we might be saved. So God takes sin seriously. We need to also. All right, let's look at our third and final point back here in Daniel. What lesson do we learn here? He's going to teach us to recognize, repent, and request. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that what was done to Jerusalem. Remember, God judges people on the day of judgment. He judges nations in time. And the parallels that we see here, we can apply to our nation, ought to sober us. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come down on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. Right? It's the idea of we have a cup. Right, a cup of wrath, if you will. And once it overflows, that judgment comes to nations. So he kept that calamity in store and brought it to us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts. Let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Have we not, as a nation, become a reproach to the nations of the world? So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. God's judgment has come upon his people, and Daniel, he recognizes that because his people have not listened to God's warnings. Right in verse 12, his warnings to repent, but they just wouldn't listen. And God's judgment, that's the way it plays out in nations, and it has throughout history. And so what I want us to think about here, as we begin to wind down, you know, we need to wake up and recognize what's going on, I believe, and repent from our spiritual apathy and laziness. And get busy doing more to turn America around. And you know, we need to ask for the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. You know, Daniel here, he asks God to turn away his anger and wrath from Jerusalem, to hear his prayers and petitions, verse 13, to look with favor on his desolate sanctuary, to see and hear and listen and forgive and hear and act. right? Do not delay, right? We need to do the same. And I like what he says in verse 18. We don't make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. So in humility, you know, we realize that we don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve his forgiveness. But because he is a loving and gracious God, we seek it. We seek it because we so desperately need it, lest we encounter his discipline for a lack of action. That's a great lesson that we learn right here in Daniel, the 9th chapter. I'm not saying all of this because I think the church has done nothing to combat the moral decline in America. I admit that I could do more. I admit that I've been guilty of complaining about it without being serious about doing anything about it. Right? Complaining's easy. Doing something, that's the hard part. You know, and I do believe that part of that taking action, it does. A part of it takes place at the ballot box. But listen, Washington, D.C. cannot save you. Right? And many times I think as Christians, just only if we can get just this candidate in office, then it'll be okay. No, it won't. Don't be naive. That's not the answer. Could it help with the moral climate? Hopefully, prayerfully. A politician's not going to save you. Washington, D.C. not going to save you. They cannot save you. The only answer is, the real answer is for each of us to get serious about our faith and teach our neighbor about Jesus. That's the answer. And more people that do that, that's where the change begins. We stand up for what's right in the meantime. This last verse, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. This evening, as you consider this last passage here on the screen, I want you to think about where you are spiritually. That's where it begins. Right? And, you know, we have no right to complain about the moral decline in America if we haven't obeyed the gospel. Right? That's where it begins. You obeying the gospel, you getting into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's where it begins. You get right with God, then you help others get right with God. So if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, this is your opportunity. You might not get another one. If you've done that, you've fallen away, went back to a lifestyle of sin, there's something you want to bring before the church, start over to be reconciled to God, let's take care of that also. If you just need prayers of encouragement, like we had Brother Paul this morning, right? Perfect example. Saying, I just need help. I need prayers. You can do that also if you need that encouragement. So if you have any need spiritually, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.